Who knew, right? We've all heard the phrase, the acronym, what would Jesus do? Where did that ever come from? You know the story? It's kind of fascinating. It begins in the late 1890s with Charles M. Shelton, a Topeka minister and evangelical Christian writer, who was lamenting the poor attendance on Sunday night services at his church. He began to tell a series of sermon stories where he explored the question, what would Jesus do? He turned those into a magazine called In His Steps. Eventually, they got transformed into book form, and they sold somewhere between 8 to 30 million copies. So how about that? Fast forward about 100 years to the late 1900s, 1989 to be exact. The youth leader is Janie Tingleberg, leader at, of all places, Calvary Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan. How many knew that? Right. And she noticed, she read Sheldon's books and discussed it with her youth group. Noticing that many of her kids were making friendship bracelets for one another, she hit upon the idea of creating a bracelet which would remind her students to ask themselves what Jesus would do in a given situation. She contacted the Lesko Corporation based in Lansing, Michigan, and had them make 200 bracelets with the acronym WWJD stitched into them. Many of the students in her group began explaining the message of Jesus Christ to their classmates, who would often themselves ask for a bracelet. The original supply was quickly depleted, and the phenomenon began to spread across the country. During the first 7 years of marketing, Lesko Corp. sold 300,000 bracelets. But in the spring of 1997, Paul Harvey mentioned them on his syndicated radio show, and the sales skyrocketed. 15 million bracelets sold by Lesko in 1997, and dozens of other corporations rushed to capitalize on the market craze. Lesko quickly expanded its merchandising beyond the bracelets to include baseball caps, coffee mugs, keychains, jewelry, sweaters, and t-shirts, all sold by Christian bookstores around the country. An Indiana-based website, www.whatwouldjesusdo.com, was selling 300,000 bracelets a month by 1998. And of course, the Bibles, Bible studies, Bible covers, and even Christian music compilations followed. I find that story this morning fascinating in two ways. First off, because actually it's a good question. Like, that's a great question. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in any given situation? To simply ask that, how would he process the life that we're facing? And why it's really relevant for us this morning is we're starting this new series. Now, there's another reason why I find this story fascinating. I'll come back to that in a minute. But we're in this new series today, Brand Ambassadors. And so here's the thing. I would like to say this was an original idea with me. It wasn't original. I think most of our ideas probably aren't original. We think of them, and somebody else thought of them sometime first. But somebody back, I was listening to a podcast sermon back in January for the new year, and someone referenced 2 Corinthians 5 and said, it's like we're brand ambassadors, and that's where this came from. Last series, I mentioned it a few times, right? I just kind of threw that idea out there as an illustration. But I was really compelled to take this on as a series. I thought sometime in the future. But then I just lately just felt like, what a great way to lead up after Easter to look into this. And so we're going to talk for the next several weeks about what it means to be a brand ambassador for Christ. And so, yeah, it's an interesting question, and that's where that WWJD acronym fits in so well. Like, what would Jesus do? What does Jesus' brand look like? Now, if I were to take you to any verse in the scripture to really nail the brand of Jesus, we might go to John 13, right? We know this verse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We could say the brand of Jesus is certainly love. That defines him. Now, to be honest, I wanted to tie last Sunday's message into this overall series, and I just didn't have time last Sunday to even talk about this new series in the message. But the reality is, if you want to talk about the heart of Jesus' brand, the heart of Jesus' brand really is his resurrection life. So they're going to know we are Christians by our love. That's part of his breath. One of the central aspects of his brand. But at the same time, the heart of Jesus' brand is his resurrection life that we talked about last Sunday. And we will see that throughout the series. Now, what really fascinates me about that story, though, it's a great question, right? But then on the other hand, on the other side, what does it reveal to us about us in the church today, right? Like, we're really good. ironically, at branding, marketing, and social, and monetizing our faith. Like, we're really good at that. I mean, we can turn, like, anybody remember the, there's a couple verses in the Old Testament called the Prayer of Jabez. Remember that back in the late 1990s, I think, and somebody wrote a whole book on these two verses, and everybody was praying the Prayer of Jabez and buying the coffee mugs and getting the Bible studies out of two verses and milked it for all it was worth. And I look back on that, and I think I got drawn into that as well. And it's like, yeah, I don't know if that was such a good thing. I don't know if, but we're good at marketing things. We are. It reminds me of Jesus when he starts his ministry on Passover and goes into the temple. And he does the same thing, right, as Passion Week starts, goes in, drives out the money changers, drives out the merchants. And he has that classic line there. He said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves, quoting Isaiah and Jeremiah from the Old Testament. And he was mad because they were basically making money off of the people's religious practice, like the things they had to go to the temple to do. And they were making money off it, and I think we can kind of be good at that today. So, but how about if we look at this idea of being a brand ambassador, what does it mean? Well, let's maybe get a working definition we can use throughout the series. So taking the idea of an ambassador and tying this to Christ, it's an authorized representative or messenger of Christ bearing his brand and speaking on his behalf. So we do that. That's what an ambassador does for a country, right? They speak for the government of that country, represent them, and they say what the government wants to be said. And so that's what we do for Christ. And understand that an ambassador is a citizen of that country, just as we are citizens of heaven. And so we speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's just the big idea kind of for the whole series, and God may tweak this because he often does when I get into these series. And a few weeks in, I noticed kind of it's shaping a little different than I thought. But here's kind of a series big idea. There is a genuine demand for the resurrection brand of Christ. We live in a world today, what we talked about last week, the resurrection life, the love of Christ. There is just a genuine demand for that in the world by people who either don't know it or won't admit it. Some people are too proud to admit that they really want and they really need Christ desperately in their lives. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to jump in here in verse 17. Look at verses 17 through 21, and then throughout the rest of the morning, kind of go back throughout this chapter and pull some other things out, primarily verses 11 through 21. And this is, Rick read this so beautifully earlier, but here we are, verse 17, therefore, Paul says, therefore, a lot of therefores in this chapter. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Boy, a lot in there. Let me give you the big idea just for this message this morning, and it's real simple, but there is nothing more meaningful than sharing the life and the love of Christ. Whatever you do in your life, and we have a lot of things to do in life, and we have our families, and we go to work, and we should do all that. That's being a brand ambassador, is just simply living your life and representing Christ in all that you do, in the workplace, in the home, in the community, here at church, wherever you are. But there's just nothing more meaningful than sharing the life and the love of Christ. Nothing you will ever do that will satisfy you more than that if you know Christ as your Savior. And so I have today three simple truths about being a brand ambassador. And so we will jump in here. Three truths about being a brand ambassador. What does that look like in my life every single day? Number one, being a brand ambassador comes natural. It just comes natural. Did you know that as a believer? And I think this would surprise some people, and you might hear a different message in some churches. I'm going to tell you today, I'm going to show you today, it just comes natural. What I mean is, we think there's this, like, this natural aversion to, like, being a, like, I got to represent Christ, and I don't want to represent Christ, and no, you do. That is who you are at the core right now. And so here's the verse, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So you are a new creation. Now, what does it mean to be a new creation, though? And I think this is one of the things that so often people misunderstand about their relationship with Christ once they're saved, that they are a new creation. Let me give you four simple aspects. I'll do this really quickly. This could have been the whole sermon, but we'll just go through this briefly here. Four simple aspects of what it means to be a new creation in Christ, because it's more than you think it is. It's more than you think it is, right? I have a new nature. That's the first thing. It means I have a new nature. Think of your spirit, right? Because I have a spirit that was dead, and the Holy Spirit came into me, came into my very spirit, and made my spirit that was dead to God, made that spirit now alive to God. Look at this, these two verses, and note the capital S, and then note the small s for spirit. For Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him, capital S, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his capital S spirit who dwells in you. That's the Holy Spirit, what he did in you. Now look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord, okay, becomes one spirit with him. That's your spirit. Your spirit became one with the Holy Spirit, and he made you alive in Christ. So I am now a new creation in Christ, and I am one with Christ. That's really beautiful. That's really awesome. Now, the best way to understand this, though, because most people don't understand the fullest implications of what it means to be a new creation. To understand it, you have to realize these are opposites, right? Look back at that verse, and you see opposites. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's an opposite there. Now, what's the new thing that's come? Is it my behaviors? Like when I got saved, did I get all brand new behaviors and all my old behaviors passed away? Well, of course not. We all know that, right? It's like we wish, right? It's not that simple. But the reality is, what is new is my nature is new. My identity, my nature, the very nature inside of me, my spirit is a brand new spirit alive in Christ. And the old, what happened to the old spirit? It passed away. It's gone. And see, you don't often hear this in churches. See, the general rule that we hear is that I'm a new creation in Christ, but my old man is still lurking around, and I'm inside having this daily battle with my old man, right, for who will win. And that's not the way God sets you up for failure. God made you a brand new creation, a brand new creation in Christ. And it's kind of like this. Have you ever heard the illustration that, you know, okay, you're wicked and you're evil and you're sinful and you're disgusting, but when God looks at you, he puts on his Jesus glasses, right? And so when he looks at you, he's, oh, I see you through Jesus, and now you're good and you're holy and you're pure. That's a bad illustration. That's not what it says. God says, no, the man you were, the old man, that sinful man nature of you, died, was buried in the grave, passed away, and you were raised you are a brand new creation. You are as righteous as Christ. We don't always act that way, I get it, but that's who we are at our core in our identity. In verses 1 through 10, it's fascinating. In the first 10 verses of this chapter, he's talking about we have this physical body, and it's wearing out. One day we're going to die, and we're going to lose our physical body, and when we do, if we're saved, we're going to get a glorified body in Christ. We're going to get a brand new glorified body, right? We know that. And we're waiting for the day when we get our glorified body, and we get rid of this earthly tent, he calls it, or this earthly home. And this earthly house. But here's what you need to understand, right? While you're waiting on your glorified body, you already have your glorified spirit. You're a new creation in Christ. That's what it means. In your spirit, you are brand new. The Holy Spirit lives in you and has made you brand new. You have a glorified spirit, which means when you die, what will happen to your inner man when you die? Like when you die, you get this brand new glorified body. What happens inside of you when you die? Nothing. It already happened. That's the point. The person you are inside is the person that will go to heaven because you're already one with Christ. You're going to live with him for eternity. That's who you are inside. And that's sometimes challenging for us because we all know that we struggle, of course, with sin. So understand you're not two people fighting with yourself. Your old man has passed away. Romans 6:5 and 6:4, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ, with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The person you used to be was brought to nothing. If you got a bank account and there's nothing in your bank account, how much is there? Nothing. So that's your old man, and you need to understand. In fact, he goes on in verse 11 and tells us this. So you also must consider yourselves, look in the spiritual mirror, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I am a new nature. That's what it means in Christ. Look at these verses here, because we do struggle with sin, right? And so I'll explain this to you. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Did you know sin has this kind of like its own identity, like sin has its own passions? Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So the best way I've heard this described, really, it's like a computer. You buy a computer, right? And it's a brand new, you got brand new hardware. I just bought a brand new, updated my Mac Mini. My other one's getting kind of slow. It's several years old now. So I got to update it recently, and boy, it is slick. It is fast. But here's the deal. When you look on the ingredients for that Mac Mini, it'll tell you all the stuff that's in there, right? All the hardware. But it doesn't tell you in there, and it comes with like 10 viruses. No, the viruses aren't a part of the computer. And that's what sin is in our life. It's like a virus. So I'm like this brand new computer, hardwired for the Lord, but I get sin in me. I get viruses in me. I need to renew my mind, renew my thinking, because sin is attacking me. The flesh is attacking me. So we just need to understand that reality. So it's true, my spirit does battle the flesh, but I'm not the flesh. That's not who I am. I'm not the flesh. We've defined the flesh many times here before to understand it. So the flesh fights against me, but like sin, it is not me. So here's the best way to understand this. I do not have a sin nature. I have a sin problem. So sin is a problem, certainly. And we want to avoid the viruses because sin dwells in me like a virus dwells in me. It affects my life. It affects how I live. It causes me all kinds of trouble. But who has Christ made me? A brand new creation, and the old me, that sinful nature, has passed away, and God did not set it up so you would be two people fighting against yourself. Adam and Eve, think about it this way. Adam and Eve in the garden were not two people. They were holy and they were righteous. They were in the garden in Christ. Until they sinned, they were out of Christ, they were in the world. When we get saved, we go from being in the world to being in Christ. But like Adam, so I'm as righteous as Adam was in the garden, but I can still be tempted to sin, right? I can still struggle with sin. I have an advantage over Adam now because I now have Christ that has set it up so that sin can't take me down like it took down Adam. Wow. Verse 21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And basically, did you know that? You are as righteous as God. Jesus became as sinful as you on the cross, as sinful as you could ever be, so you could become as righteous as he is. So God doesn't put on some glasses and see you through Jesus' eyes and think, oh, okay, I'll accept you. No, he actually made you a brand new person, and his spirit can now live in your life. I'm also then have a new identity. To be a new creation, I have a new identity. I'm not going to say a lot here, but let me show you this one verse. I love this passage. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God made you. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit. He made us the same way. He made us a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? We are all three. And here's how it works out. And I've explained this many times, but in all the years, this is how I've best come to understand this, right? Before salvation, we are a soul. I'm a soul before I'm saved. And my soul is my personality. It's my thinker. It's my feeler. It's my chooser. I'm a soul. I have a spirit, but my spirit is dead to God. I have no interest in spiritual things, no interest in God. And I just live in the body. And so my body doesn't define me, of course. And in this sense, the spirit doesn't define me because it's dead to God. But after I'm saved, what happens? After I'm saved, the Spirit makes my spirit alive. Now I'm a spirit that's alive to God. And now he defines me. I find my identity in Christ. Wow. I have a soul. I have a personality. I think and I feel and I make choices. But I'm not defined by those choices anymore. I'm not defined by my sin. I'm not defined by my feelings. I'm defined by Christ and the truth of what he did on the cross. And yes, I live in a body. And that body, right? We talked about that body, like in verses 1 through 10, one day we're going to lose our physical body and get a glorified body, and we can't wait for it. And there in the middle, my soul right now, my thoughts and feelings and choices, that's being sanctified every day. Like, my body will be redeemed and sanctified. Right now, my choices every day are being sanctified by the way I live. But I, inside of me, my nature has been sanctified. That's what the Bible says. You are sanctified. You are holy. You are a saint. So I have a new identity in Christ. Also, being a new creation means I have a new heart. This is the most fascinating thing when I learned this, because we're told the exact opposite. I didn't learn this till about 10, 12 years ago when I first discovered this. And you look through the New Testament, it'll blow you away. Think of the desires that you have, that God has given you his desires. Did you know that? Like, it comes natural for you to be a brand ambassador because you desire what God desires. You're told the exact opposite. We think the exact opposite. It's not true. The days of Noah, this is what it says. This is how bad things got after Adam and Eve sinned. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Note how wicked the heart of man is, right? And note that God's heart was grieved by man's heart. So God has a different heart than man here, right? God's heart is grieved by the heart of man. But when you became a new creation, did you know God gave you his heart? You're a new creation with a new heart, and now you are grieved as much by sin as God is, even though we sometimes struggle and commit it. The verse everybody knows so well, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we've all heard, right? Make sure you cannot trust your heart, and make sure you do not follow your heart. It'll lead you astray, right? We hear that all the time. And that is true. Unless you are a believer and God has given you his heart. See, God set you up for success as a Christian. He made you a new creation. He gave you a new spirit. He gave you his heart. You desire what he desires. I'll give you three quick examples of this in the New Testament. We could look at many more. Romans 6 again. Back to Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God, right? That you who were once slaves of sin have become, past tense, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of right. You were slaves of sin. Now you're slaves of righteousness. Did you know that you have become obedient from the heart? Like, you want to obey God's word. You want to be a brand ambassador. You want to. And when you don't, you get frustrated. That's what God has done for us as Christians. We're unsatisfied when we live in sin. So I have an obedient heart. How about this one? I have a generous heart. Right? We know in the Bible, like for the Jewish people, even going back to Adam and Eve, there was this thing called the tithe, and you brought the first 10% of your income to God, and the Jews had to give. Well, the Jews, actually, people love the tithe today, you know. And most pastors don't realize the tithe for the Jewish person was not 10%, it was more like 23%. So try pulling that one off. You know, it's like, yeah, you need to give the first 23% of your income to the Lord, right? Look at what he says today about we have a new heart. So he says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give according to 10%. No, as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God says you and the Holy Spirit inside of you in your heart can decide what you're going to give. You know, just give from your heart. You have a generous heart. You want to give. And I can tell you in my own personal life, because I grew up, you know, learning the standard evangelical line, yeah, you have to give your first 10%. And I grew up learning that. And when I discovered this and learned all, it transformed me on the inside. It transformed my giving on the, I love to give. I give more than I probably ever gave. I love to give because I have a generous heart. And you can't outgive God. How about this one, last one? Colossians 3:23-24. Got a boss you don't like? Have a tough time at work? How about this? Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ, I think it says there. Cuts off on the screen. well, I'm getting ahead of my notes here. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's that last line. But do you see how are you supposed to go to work and work? From your heart. Can you trust your heart? Can you follow your heart at work? Yeah. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Yeah, I get it. In the Old Testament, before you were saved, you had a wicked, evil, deceitful, selfish heart. You better not trust it. It'll lead you astray. God has come in and made you a brand new creation in Christ. So you have a new nature, a new identity. You have a new heart, and you even have a new mind. And why is that on there in that place? I have a new mind. And just think renewal. We're called to renew our mind, right? So when you were saved, you didn't get this brand new body, and you didn't get a new brain, and you have all these memories stored in your brain from when you were an old man, but now that you're saved, you have a new mind, and you can think like Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, just one of a few verses. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. I can think like Christ. I can renew my mind by thinking like Christ and sorting out all those memories in my brain and, processing them as Christ would. I can tell you again that I can honestly say nothing has personally transformed me in my personal life and brought me more joy to the ministry and to preaching than when I discovered what it meant to be a new creation in Christ. That I have been made brand new. That sin is not my nature, but it is my problem and I battle it. And God has equipped me to live in victory over it. He certainly has. So the bottom line here is being a brand ambassador comes natural to the believer. We have been wired to be a brand ambassador. So when God said, I want you to be a brand ambassador and speak for me and represent me, he says, yeah, because you're a citizen of heaven and you are a new creation in Christ and I've wired you to do that. It's not like you're fighting. It's just. And I get it, it's hard because we struggle with sin and it's like, boy, that seems like so hard. It's too good to be true, but it's not. The more we can tap into who we are in Christ, the more victory we will discover. There is nothing more meaningful than sharing the life and love of Christ. Nothing more meaningful than living it, right? And then sharing it with those around us. Here's a second reality. Verses 18 through 20. He goes on, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Here's what you need to know about being a brand ambassador, right? It comes natural and it is supposed to be personal. Being a brand ambassador is supposed to be this personal thing. There are some beautiful things in here along this line. Think about the personal element attached to this idea of being a brand ambassador, and we can see it from two directions. But let me give you a question up front here that will help us, right? So, you are the perfect candidate to be a minister of reconciliation, to be a brand ambassador. Do you know that? Do you know why you're the perfect candidate? Anybody want to think they can answer that? Why am I the perfect candidate as a Christian to be? Because you might say, I've never been to Bible college. There's a lot of stuff about the Bible I don't know. I get kind of scared sometimes, you know. It's like, anybody know why you are the perfect candidate? You want to guess? Huh? Because what? Yeah, you pretty much nailed it, okay? Here's the answer, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Here's the point. I am the perfect candidate to be a minister of the reconciliation because I have been reconciled to God. I have a personal experience with it. It's like I can go to somebody and say, yeah, you got to get reconciled to God because I was, and baby, it rocks. It transformed my entire life when I was reconciled to Christ. That's why you are the perfect candidate. You see, I was an old creation. I was dead in my sins. I was defined by my sin. I was without hope in this world. But then I was reconciled to God through Christ. He made me brand new. He saved me. He forgave me. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new way of thinking. He gave me a brand new identity in him. Yeah. He gave me a brand new identity in him. And the first thing God did when he reconciled you, the first thing God did, one of the first things, he gave you the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it says in the scripture. Like he saved us, reconciled us, and then, okay, boom. You're to go out and reconcile others, to spread that message to others because you have experienced it personally. That's just amazing. Look at verses 14 and 15 here. For the love of Christ, talk about this coming natural and how the personal element here. For the love of Christ controls or compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This reality that when I was reconciled to God and made a new creation, it just motivates me. My natural response is to personally just go out and live for Christ and love Christ and represent him in the world as a brand ambassador. I'm just compelled to do that. It's just amazing. John tells us, right, we love God because he first loved us. That's what Paul's saying here in the same way. Like, God loved us, I was reconciled, I was saved, I was redeemed, and I'm just compelled to go out and tell you, yeah, you need to get saved too. Like, I know you have problems in your marriage, best thing you can do is come to Christ. I know you're having problems with one of your kids, best thing you can do is come to Christ and bring them to church, let them meet Jesus. He'll change their whole world. It's just, there's this personal side to this. There's another side, though, of this being a personal thing. We think about this being personal. But look at verse 20 here. Another personal aspect of this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. You know what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying that God wants to share the gospel message through your life personally. And you are uniquely you. Did you know that? There is no other you. There is no other you. That's the truth. God is making his appeal through us. So I am the perfect person to be a minister of reconciliation because of all that makes me unique. What makes you unique? What is different about you than the other people at work and the other people in your neighborhood and the other people in your family? I know I'm really super unique. Like, okay, I get it. But we all are. We are. You are uniquely you. There you go. Maybe that'll help drive it home today. You are uniquely you. You have a unique personality, unique talents and abilities, unique spiritual gifts, unique spiritual experiences, unique spiritual opportunities. You have been through things other people haven't been through, and God wants to use those things in your life to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. It's true there are people like Billy Graham that like have the gift of evangelism. And there are those that can talk and just they have a special gifting, and when they talk, it has a different power behind it. But all of us as believers are called to evangelize, to be ambassadors for Christ, to share the message of reconciliation. And we might not speak to the masses, but we all have people in our circle of influence, right, that we can just simply be Christ. We can simply bear the brand of Christ in front of them, represent Christ, sometimes use specific words. You know what really is fascinating is that what God will do, he will even use those things in our life that we see as failures at times to communicate the gospel. So think of Peter again, right? We talked about Peter last week. And think about Peter who had, we could call it his great moral failure. Like the night of the crucifixion, what does Peter do? But he runs and he basically hides and he's not there for Jesus and Jesus' most important hour. And so think about Peter's life, though. And so about a week after the resurrection, we find Peter back out in his fishing boat. And we asked the question last week, what happened to the call? You know, what happened to the rock? What happened to, why are you back in your boat? And Jesus comes to him. Remember this? He comes to him on the shore there, and he calls Peter out. And Peter jumps out of the boat and rushes to the shore. And they sit down around that fire, and they have a little fish dinner there. And do you remember the question that Jesus asked Peter? Right? We all remember the question. Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah, I love you. And three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. And Peter's like, yeah, I love you. I love you. I love you. And he would say, feed my sheep. And each time Peter was getting annoyed because he kept bringing it up. Do you love me? I remember this week, a few years back, I spoke on that. Do you remember there was a second question I said that Jesus was asking there? And I remembered it this week. Like he asked, do you love me? But there's a second question. It's not in the text. It's underneath the surface. There's another question he's asking Peter. Do you remember that? It is so powerful, right? Because he asked Peter, do you love me? But then he's really, this is the real question he's asking Peter, honestly. He's saying, Peter, do you know how much I love you? Because he's like, Peter, go feed my sheep. I'm not done with you. I invested 2+ years in your life. I'm not done with you. What are you doing fishing here in your boat? Get out there. I'm going to use you as a minister of the reconciliation. And yeah, you blew it. And yeah, you failed. I don't care. You know how much I love you? I died for you. I died for your failure. And so he's asking him, do you love me? Go feed my sheep. But he's really asking him, Peter, do you know how much I love you? I haven't given up on you. And what you need to know in your life, you know what I was thinking? This was, we were singing. We think about this aspect of what it means to deny Christ. You know, any time that you sin, pretty much deny Christ, you didn't deny the power of the resurrection in your life. We're constantly denying the power of the resurrection in our life. And God's like, I get it. I understand. I know what it's like to battle sin. I battled it for 3 hours. I get it. And I love you. And the thing is, often the thing that we think most disqualifies us from serving him is what God most uses. That failure in our life, that thing that didn't go right. Maybe it's a sin we committed and we had to work through. And God uses that because we can relate uniquely to people that are going through that. And so he's saying to Peter, Peter, I'm going to use you in all your impetuousness and all your passion and all your newfound humility and all your failures and all your weaknesses, in all your doubts and fears. I'm going to use you, Peter, because I still love you, Peter. I'm not done with you, Peter. He's not done with anybody in this room, no matter what you've been through. You are uniquely you. You know, I think about this, though, this reality that we can feel inadequate sometimes when it comes to being a minister of the reconciliation. Being a brand ambassador, sharing the gospel, we can feel incredibly inadequate. And Paul addresses something else along this line back in verses 11 and 12. Jumping way back to verses 11 and 12. Listen to what he says. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Let me read that to you in the New Living Translation. This is a little easier translation. Just listen to how they phrase it here. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. Paul's saying there's all those people out there bragging about the spectacular ministry they have and how great their ministry is. I don't care about any of that. I just care about my heart, that you see my heart, that you get the message, of gospel message from my heart to yours. And none of us should ever feel inadequate to share the message, because it's not about how great you are. It's not about the spectacularness of your ministry. It's not about how eloquent you are, anything. It's just about you being you and just serving the Lord from your new creation heart. And he will speak through your heart in a beautiful way. I never need to feel inadequate. I just need to serve from the heart. I think that is so incredibly powerful. Wow. And you know, today, in the church today, there are a lot of churches that, you know, the church can be good today, branding themselves and looking really good on the outside, but what's going on at the heart of any church is what's really most important, so the gospel doesn't get obfuscated in the process. All right. Let me show you one last cool thing before I go to my final truth this morning. And it's simply this. We talked last week, right, about how when Jesus carried out the gospel, like God gives us his grace, and we talked about the faith that comes through Jesus, right? There are four or five passages where Paul specifically says this, and you got to find the right translation because most translations miss it. But Paul basically says, we were saved by the faith of Christ, not by our faith in Christ. We were saved by the faith of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the one, the night of the resurrection, who had the faith to go up Calvary and to hang on the cross and die, believing he would rise again, believing he could save you from your sins. He believed that. He had the faith. We are like all the disciples. None of us had that kind of faith. We ran away in fear. And where do we fit in? We talked about it last week. We just simply believe. Well, look what he says down here in verses 6 and 7. He says, so we are always of good courage, right? When we're in this physical body, waiting for our glorified body, navigating the difficulties of this world, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know what happened Romans 12 can help us out here a little bit. That when you were saved, you became a new creation. When you were filled with the resurrection power of Jesus, when you were given spiritual gifts, because this is what he talks about in Romans 12, all the spiritual gifts we have, like this call to be a minister of the reconciliation, to be a brand ambassador. Look what else we get here. For by the grace of God, Romans 12:3, for by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When you are saved, God gave you a spiritual gift. He gave you a calling to be a minister of the reconciliation. He gave you a measure of faith. The same faith that carried Christ up the cross, he has given that faith to you and me. So now we can walk in faith, right? We didn't have that faith before we were saved, but now we do. And how do I access that faith in my own life? Well, how do I access the power of the resurrection? Sometimes I just have to believe. Like if I'm faced with something and I have to approach it by faith, I believe. You know what? God has given me the faith. I can do that. I can believe God for that. And you just how much of this comes back to the Holy Spirit and the power of God at work in our life. He's given us a measure of faith. So that is really cool. God gives me a measure of faith to confront my fear of evangelism, because we all get scared when it comes to evangelism, right? We feel inadequate. We talked about that. We fear we might get rejected, like we share the gospel and somebody might reject us, right? We get afraid that someone might have a question and we won't have the right answer to that question. All kinds of things cause us fear. And right here, he's given us a measure of faith that we can just open our mouth, that we can just live the life confidently before this world. We certainly can do that. There is nothing more meaningful than sharing the life and love of Christ. And so understand this, right? Just understand that being a brand ambassador comes natural. It's God wired you as a new creation to do that. And it's very personal. Like he wants to use you personally as you are. And then one last thing, it is most consequential. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul's like, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Being a brand ambassador is most consequential. And I don't say that so we'll feel a heavy burden or a heavy weight, right? Like there's all this consequence if I don't share the faith. And there is a question there that I don't know that we can ever totally answer, right? It's the question where, like, you know this guy, Joe, and you've known him and you've worked with him, and Joe's 47 and Joe died in a car accident. And Joe knew that you were religious and you had a few kind of surfacey conversations, but you never really got serious and shared the gospel with him. And now you think Joe's probably not with the Lord. Like Joe probably didn't go to heaven. He's not with the Lord. And you feel this sort of weight, like, am I guilty? Am I responsible because Joe didn't make it to heaven and he's separated from Christ for eternity? And it's like, well, I can just tell you there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Don't feel a bunch of guilt, a bunch of like personal shame. There's a question there we can't answer. I don't know exactly how it works. God knows who's going to receive him and who isn't. All I know is that when God invited us to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation, when God, remember the complete gospel? Jesus, Christ died, was buried, rose again, and then he told others, right? And he told the others, and he uses you and me to tell others. And all I can say is that when God gave us the opportunity to tell others, it wasn't so that we would feel this huge weight of guilt when we didn't tell someone. It's just so we could be a part of the beautiful process of sharing the good news. Because there's nothing more rewarding, there's nothing more fulfilling, nothing more meaningful than sharing the life and love of Christ. We just don't oftentimes know how rewarding that is. Sometimes our fear gets the best of us. But Paul says something down here, knowing this is consequential. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Back in verse 11, the King James is a little more weighty. Therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's he saying here? Paul's not saying that I was so scared of God that I had to share the gospel with you. I was afraid, you know, God might zap me if I didn't share the gospel. No, he's not saying that. It's not that he's afraid of the Lord personally. He's fearful for those who don't know Christ. Like he understands the consequence of someone dying and not being right with God and facing the judgment and wrath of a holy God because they never were reconciled to him. So that's what he's saying. Knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that person and their eternal state. Yeah, I'm fearful for them and for the judgment they're facing. And so I have to spread the gospel with them. Let me show you one last thing here, and we'll wrap up. One more thing to see, and it's down here in verse, Paul understood the ramifications of knowing Christ. When we talk about the consequence here. Jumping down here into verse 13, and there's just a verse I love here, and I love the way it's put in the New Living Translation, but here it is, verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. For if we are in our right mind, it is for you. And I love the way the New Living Translation puts this. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. And the reality is that people could look at Paul and his behavior, how he suffered for the gospel, the choices he made, all that he went through for the gospel, and they could say, man, that guy is crazy. What is wrong with him? Who would live that way? But if I'm crazy, it's just because I'm just crazy in love with God. And I'm just crazy in spreading the good news. If I'm in my right mind, if you look at me though and you hear the words that I say and then it starts to resonate that maybe I'm speaking truth, that's for you. I can look crazy on one hand and I can also be very sane on the other hand. My message can be very sane, very relatable. And I think that's powerful. And so there's this thing that for Paul, people's perception of him was second to the gospel. Like, I don't care if you think I'm crazy. I don't think if you think I'm a nut. I don't care if you think I'm a Jesus freak. There's a song from the 90s. Because it was second to the gospel. The gospel had to go out and be shared. But then there's this verse. I think this is a great kind of side to this other verse. Look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And so, I think that is really an interesting verse there. We regard him according to the flesh no longer. So, when Jesus was on earth, like everybody looked at Jesus and like they saw this physical man. And then when he went to the cross and rose again, they're like, oh, okay, he said he was God, but we just didn't understand that, right? And now we see he's God, and we no longer look at Jesus the same. Now because of the gospel, we look and we see more than just a man here, more than just a good teacher or a prophet. We see, wow, the Son of God in all his glory. And he says, we regard no one according to the flesh. I think that's really important because when it comes to sharing our faith and being a brand ambassador and being a minister and of the reconciliation, the message of the gospel, we sometimes have to look beyond what we see on the outside of people. Like we can pick people out, oh, they'd never respond to the gospel. No, you shouldn't do that. Or we can look at someone and think that they've got it all together. They don't need to, yeah, we don't know. Never look at someone on the outside. But let the Holy Spirit help you see people beyond their outward behaviors, beyond their outward attitudes, beyond. We never know what people are going through in life. We have no idea what people are going through in life, and you never know who it is that just needs to hear the message of the gospel from your lips and through your personal life, and you might resonate with someone that no one else will. And so just be so aware of that. So, yeah, the truth about being a brand ambassador, it comes natural. It's supposed to be personal. It is most consequential. It's the most consequential message that we can share with the world today. Let me leave you with this. I was just thinking about this reality, about who is Jesus and who is Christ. And I thought about, you know, I wrestle with this sometimes when I'm, like, in this series. It's like, so are we brand ambassadors for Christ, or are we sharing the brand of Jesus? You know, which is it? Like, when should you use the name Jesus, and when should you use the name Christ? I thought about that. Because I hear lots of preaching today, and I hear lots of times you just hear Jesus this, and Jesus that, and Jesus the next thing. And you don't hear as much, maybe, about Christ. Some more than others. And I guess I've always been more of the side that I talk about Christ more than Jesus. And that, what's the difference there? Well, Christ is the name of the Son of God, the eternal name of the Son of God from time past. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's the resurrected one. He's the Christ. Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the earthly name of the Son of God, of the Christ who came and walked on the earth. So Jesus is his earthly name, and I think it's a fascinating dynamic there of how we look at that. And I just thought about the world, because the world really likes, if the world could choose, they're okay with Jesus to a degree. Yeah, he's a good teacher. We can handle him. He's, you know, when you start talking about the Christ, that's a different dynamic. Then you're talking about the resurrection, you're talking about him being your life and talking about him taking over who you are, and there's a different dynamic there. And in this series we're talking about really being a brand ambassador for Christ, but at the same time, yes, the brand that is seen through Jesus as he walked this earth. And we'll discover that in the next several weeks as we go forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your life, that you walked on this earth and you showed us how to do life, and you lived our life so we could live yours. Thank you for that. And Lord, thank you that you've come into us and made us new creations in Christ. Thank you that you are empowering us to defeat sin, that we are no longer slaves of sin. We are now slaves of righteousness. We don't desire to sin. We desire to do what's right. And I get it, sometimes up in our mind we're deceived, and that old man thinking comes in, and we think we want something we don't, and then we do, and then we're like really disappointed because that's not what we wanted. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for the love you have for us. Thank you that, like Peter, Lord, that though we deny you and deny your power, you love us the same, and you continually want to use us to proclaim your goodness and your grace. Thank you. Lord, help us take this message home this week. Give us all a great week. Bless us. In your name, amen and amen.